before you sit down. It's good to see friendship and joy, enjoyment in time of fellowship together. And I hate to break it up because we're told to fellowship with one another, right? To love one another. And so I enjoy seeing that. We have enjoyed being with you. Appreciate the opportunity. I'm glad Dave and Linda can take time to go spoil their grandkids rotten. You know, they only get 2 weeks with each set of grandkids a year to spoil them, so they have to do a lot of spoiling in 2 weeks. And so I told Dave, I said, you better have your grandpa juices really going so that when you get there, you can get the job done. So I appreciate the fact that they raise their kids with a burden for the Lord, and that they're in a place where they can serve the Lord. You know, it's not easy for grandma and grandpa to say goodbye to their grandkids, and so they are truly doing what God called, and encouraging their kids to do what God called too, and that can sometimes be hard to do. So we are in Philippians chapter 1 this morning. We've been looking at prayers of Paul and what Paul prayed for each of the churches, what he prayed for us, what he would like to see in our lives, what God burdened his heart with for us, how we should act in our lives every day. And in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, Paul expresses a prayer for the church at Philippi. And remember, this is the church where Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown in prison for preaching. And Paul's reaction after being beaten and thrown in prison and put in stocks in the inner part of the prison was to sing praises to God. And what an impression that must have made on the people of Philippi, on the Philippian jailer, for one thing. What must I do to be saved, he said. You know, you got what I want. And so Paul is praying for this church and for their needs. I think he spent a lot of time in prayer. He was a man of prayer and a man that wrote his prayers down in the letters that he wrote to the churches so that they would know how he was praying for them. When he was in prison in Rome awaiting for a trial before Caesar, in this case Nero the nut, you know, how would you like to look forward to being before a guy that crazy and anti-Christian? He was guarded by Roman soldiers. And these soldiers were called the Praetorian Guard or the Palace Guard, and they were the personal guard of Caesar. They were in charge of Caesar's security. So I guess they would be kind of like our Secret Service type of people. And they thought that they were guarding Paul, and they had a chain from his wrist to one guard and a chain from the other wrist to another guard. And there were a set of four guards always with him, guarding him as a prisoner. But to Paul, they were a captive audience. They couldn't leave. I got you guys for whatever the shift was, 12 hours, you know. And Paul had an attitude toward this that was marvelous. It helps me, teaches me about my attitude and how I should be looking at things. Here are our tough elite soldiers that a man like Paul would have to talk to, and how fascinating, maybe frustrating, maybe infuriating he was to talk to for these guys. Do you think he was silent when he was with these guys? Oh, here's another group. Okay, Paul, just sit there silent. By the way, they couldn't whack him or shut him up because he was a Roman citizen. And so they were not allowed to hit him or abuse him. So he could just talk all he wanted. And I'm sure he did talk with them. And I'm wondering how much he talked about what happened to him with Christ. And how much he asked them about their lives. What do you need in your life? What can I pray for you? What do you think those soldiers would say? I don't need anybody praying for me, you crazy nut. And yet, Paul was a man of prayer, and I can see some of them saying, yeah, I've got some needs in my life. Would you pray for this? And what do you think would happen after Paul prayed and they saw the answers to those prayers in their own lives? Wow, I can just imagine some of them coming to Christ, maybe a lot coming to Christ because of Paul's prayers and Paul's relationship with them. In fact, in verses Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment for the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else." I get to be guarding Paul today. I wonder what he's going to teach me from God's Word today. How exciting it must have been for those that came to Christ and then got to sit at the feet of the Apostle Paul and be taught God's Word. It must have been exciting or frustrating. I can't see anybody in the middle. Either you rejected Christ and you didn't want to be with Paul, or you accepted Christ and you couldn't wait to guard him again to see what else he could teach you. And how fascinating it must have been. His letters wrote down prayers, things that he prayed for. And he prayed for spiritual growth. He prayed for blessings. And he prayed with how we should act as people. And what he wanted to see in our lives. And it teaches us quite a bit, actually, about it. Because his prayers are part of Scripture. And he was one that penned a lot of the New Testament, the majority of the New Testament. They're part of Scripture, so they can be studied, and they teach us how we should live. So learning to abound in the things of the Lord is what he's praying for in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, where he says, when I get to the right place, where he says, "And I pray this, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." We'll study that after we ask the Lord for some wisdom and guidance in what he wants us to learn. Father, we are thankful for a chance to study your word. We're so thankful for Paul and the way that you developed him to be a mighty teacher for us. Thank you for the words that he penned that became Scripture, and that we can understand and study it and learn how we should live our lives, how we can grow more and more godly for you. Lord, teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul is praying for them, for us, to abound in love, to abound in excellence, and to abound in righteousness. That's basically the theme of his prayer here. He says to abound in love, verse 9, Philippians 1 and verse 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." Love. Now, Paul often prays for love. Paul often spoke of God's love. I don't think he ever got over God's love for him. And I don't ever want to get over God's love for me. It is amazing that God would go to the cross for me and for you and die for our sin, pay for our sins. Why would he do that? Because of love. And so he wants us to learn his love, and he wants us to live that love before a world that is not loving. A world that doesn't know love except Christ, and accept his people showing that love. So we are told over and over to love one another, to love people, and to love God. And so he says, I pray that your love would abound more and more. So he wants us to love. Love really cares about others. Love cares about a world that doesn't really care. Because it says that for God so loved the world. Does the world really care about him? Less and less does it care. It doesn't really care. Does that slow down his love for them? I'm amazed. No, it does not. God still came. Jesus came to the cross knowing that people would say, "I don't care." He did anyway. And I am amazed that a God could love like that. We live in a fallen world where there is not love, where it's survival of the fittest, where it's dog eat dog, and where it's me first. You deserve a break today. Who says you deserve a break today? Oh, McDonald's does. Yeah, because they want your money, right? So we live in a world that is me first. And yet God says that's not love. God's love put others first ahead of him, even when it cost him. We call it Calvary love, because he came and died because he loved us that much. Even though we don't deserve it, even though we don't reciprocate a lot of times, he still loves. And so we live in a world that needs love. So Paul says, I pray that you would abound in love. Even if you're chained to soldiers, one on each side, love those guys. Even if their coarse and their language is awful, even if they're nasty to you, you love those guys. That's what God did, and that's what he wants us to do. Love. Love God, he said. Love others, God says. And he wants it to abound. And the idea of abound is to overflow, like an artesian well that just comes out and keeps coming out. That's what our love is supposed to be. And, you know, the only way I can love other people abundantly is to get it from God, because my attitude is not to love everybody, especially some of those idiots that cut you off when you're driving somewhere. You know, is the first thing that you think of when that idiot cuts you off is to love him? That's not what I, you know, okay, we'll keep going. We're to abound in love. We're to help one another. Paul says to the churches in Galatia, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is to love one another. So bear one another's burdens. When somebody has a need, we are to be there to care and help and be considerate of one another. That's not always easy to do. Bear one another's burdens. In 1 Thessalonians, he told the church in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. And then the one that's probably the hardest, be patient with everyone. Be patient with everyone. And sometimes I'm patient, and sometimes I need a verse like this to remind me, Tom, how often are you patient? Can we skip to something else? You know, God says love one another. Love means to live real, to live true in a world that is not real and is not true. We live in a world that's a facade. You know, we want to pretend things are okay. We want to pretend by saying you have to be tolerant. We just have to tolerate everything. We have to tolerate one another. Is that real love? I don't think so. God says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, speak the truth in love, as we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. A mature Christian is one that speaks truth, that loves at the same time. And you know, it's not always easy to love and speak truth. And the world hates it when we speak truth. Don't give me truth, just give me love. Love tells the truth. Speaking the truth in love, it says. So we are to love one another. Real love, also, look at the rest of verse 9. I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment. Love knows what is true and lives it and speaks it. And real love discerns right and wrong. So when it says in all knowledge, well, where do we get knowledge? How do we know what's true and what's false? We go back to God's Word. And Paul is constantly telling us, be in God's Word. Read God's Word. Study God's Word. Memorize God's Word. Let it saturate your being so that it becomes the reigning the theme of your life. Okay, the theme of your life should be God's Word, and everything that we do should be in focus with God's Word. Exactly what God says. That's true knowledge. And Paul says, I pray that you love with real knowledge, not with something fake, Not pretending that everything is okay, but when something is wrong, you have to say it's wrong. You have to care enough to say, no, that is wrong, I cannot do that. Truth is always found in God's Word. In fact, Jesus, in his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, one of the things he says in John 17:17 is, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So where do we get holy living? It's from God's Word. That's where holiness, that's where truth, and that's where love is situated, is in God's Word. How do we know that God loves us? From his Word. How do we know that he died for us? Yes, we can tell from history. There is a little bit of history about it, but mostly it's from God's Word that tells us what Jesus did and why he did it. He did it because he loves. And he wants us to love in a world that is destitute of love. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. God doesn't change. That means that no matter what I do, God still loves me. So I want to strive to do for him so that he can love me without having to put out so much effort. You know, I want him to love me carefully. And then, again, it says to abound in love and in real knowledge and in all discernment. We do not live in a discerning society. If we lived in a discerning society, we wouldn't have marijuana. You know, it's like, I grew up knowing that that was stupid, and now we voted in. What is wrong with my generation? Well, don't get me started, but because there's a lot wrong with my generation. We are the generation that grew up knowing what was right and choosing to do wrong. You know, and it's like, I don't want to be a part of this generation. But God says you are anyway, you know. So preach what is right. Discern what is right. Look at real knowledge. Love them, but tell them the truth. They have to know the truth. They have to know what is right and what is wrong. So we need to call sin, sin. I can't say, what's the big thing right now? It's gay marriage. And we as Christians are supposed to say, that's okay. I mean, you can do what you want. It doesn't hurt anything. God says it's wrong. Now, God tells me to love them as I tell them it's wrong. So I'm not to be nasty to them. And I'm not to say, God hates you because you're that. No, that's not the point. God says, I want you to point it to them that it's wrong. But I want you to do it in such a way to show them God's love. They may not like it, and they're sure going to scream at me for being intolerant. And I don't care, because I want to follow God in his way. Abound in love with real knowledge and with discernment. That's what Paul starts his prayer on with in verse 9 of Philippians chapter 1. A world that's demanding tolerance needs our love and needs truth so they know what right and wrong is. And then in verse 10, he says, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. So we are supposed to abound in excellence, not in mediocrity, not in just ho-hum doing things, but I am to live my life in excellence, in the things that are right, in the things that are good, in the light of the knowledge and discernment of God's Word. I am to do things that are excellent. We are to approve the things God approves of and to reject the things that God rejects. So what is the basis of excellence? It's right here. Excellence is found in God's Word, and it never changes. So it doesn't matter what the world votes. What matters is what God says, whether it's right or wrong. And I have to go according to what God's Word says. My thoughts and actions are to meet the approval of God in his Word and not the world. Okay? If they want to call me narrow-minded, if they want to call me intolerant, it doesn't matter. What matters is what God calls me. And God calls me his son. And because I'm his son, I am supposed to love God's love with real knowledge and discernment. and I am supposed to live a life of excellence, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. The things that are excellent. The right things in this world. The things that, well, what are the things that are excellent? If you look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul gives a list. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. If there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Our mind is not supposed to be on the junk, and that's almost all I find on TV is junk. A lot of books are junk, and a lot of things in the world are junk today. They need to see us standing in excellence. The things that are pure and the things that are right and the things that are lovely, instead of just the junk of the world that they try and throw out there and say, you need to tolerate these things because we want to do it. That's not God's way. God says we love them, but we aren't going to say you're okay, I'm okay, you know, because maybe they're not okay and maybe I'm not okay. It's whatever God says that counts. So excellence is found in God, and my character is to be Christian character with a spiritual view. That's excellence, and that's what God wants us to have. So, we are going to vote in November. And when you vote, look at the person or look at the issue on the ballot according to God's Word. And the things that line up with God's Word, the people that line up with God's Word, well, they won't line up with God. The ones that line up better than the others, okay? It doesn't matter about the party. I don't care what party they're with. What I care about is where do they measure up to as far as God is concerned. And that's the person I vote for. Usually it's the least bad of the ones, you know, which is kind of frustrating. But I always look at God's word, look at people in light of God's word before I vote. I don't care what their party is. I care about what their position is before God and what platform they have and how it measures up to God. And the one that's closer to God is the one that I'm going to vote for, or the issue that I'm going to vote for, because I want people that follow God to be my leaders. Okay? And that's what excellence is about, is about godliness and doing the things for God. To be sincere is to be pure in God. And it's one way we can say, approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere. One thing we can say about sincere, the idea behind it is like to take a flashlight and go over whatever you're looking at very carefully, to see if there's any imperfections, see if there's any cracks, see if anything that needs to be fixed on it. Put it under the light and look at it in the light. And in this case, it's the light of God's Word. See what it's about according to God. And life is to be lived with God's Word, the light of the Word, shining on everything in our lives and everything that we look at and everything that we're about. And if it measures up, great. If it doesn't, then it needs to be worked on or corrected or voted down, whatever way. You know, that's how I look at the world. That's how I look at my life. I look at it through the light of God's Word, and I want to follow it and do what's right according to what God says. That's the truth of of doing things. Sincere is the idea of being pure and not mixed. Okay, we don't mix sin and righteousness together. They don't mix, although we try it sometimes, don't we? You know, and we get into trouble doing it. We see what God has to say about it, and God says, confess it as sin, and turn back to the light of righteousness of God, and be sincere, and be pure in your life. And blameless until the day of Christ, it says. Blameless. Not an attitude that's offensive to the world. Now, I'm not saying that they won't be offended by righteousness, because they definitely are. But we don't have to help it along with our attitude, okay? We are to love people. We are to care about people and to do things that encourage them, draw them toward God, to be salt and light. The salt makes them thirsty, and they come to the water of God's Word. Some of them will refuse, but some will. So we want to be that which helps draw them to the Lord. And that's what Paul is praying for here, that we would be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. In other words, all our lives. Work at it. And you know, I don't find that it really gets any easier as I get older. You know, I used to think that being a pastor was, you know, you had it made. You didn't have all the temptations and you know, you were just this holy guy that walked around. And then I became a pastor and I found out it's harder. It's harder because Satan targets you more. So pray for Pastor Dave. You know, Satan would love to knock him out so that he could hurt you and get to you more. So he puts more pressure on Pastor Dave. And so we have to live holy and careful lives, and lives that are sincere and blameless before a world that needs to see the love of Christ and the light of Christ in us. So he talks about abounding in love. He talks about abounding in excellence. And then last of all, in verse 11, he says, abound in righteousness, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So, being filled with the fruit of righteousness is to grow into spiritual maturity. God wants us to be spiritual, mature people. He doesn't want us to run around as little kids spiritually all our lives. He wants us to grow. That means getting into the Word and loving and knowing and discerning and being sincere and blameless. And to do that, when we do that, then the fruit of righteousness starts coming out in our lives. And the Holy Spirit guides us and strengthens us in this. But in our lives, when we produce fruit, it should be fruit that is godly, that is righteous before God, so that God says, yes, I approve the things that you're doing. Our lives are going to produce fruit. Okay, some way our lives are going to produce fruit. And James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, talks about that fruit and what it looks like. And he says, but the wisdom from above is first peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So our attitude is to be peaceful, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits. You know, there are times when I am not reasonable. And that verse comes and starts knocking on my heart's door and says, hey, we got a need to correct here. Because the fruit of righteousness is not all complete in you. So work on your reasonableness. Work on your purity. Work on your gentleness. Work on being unwavering and without hypocrisy. That is the fruit of righteousness that Paul is praying for. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. That's how you can see it, is in James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. If that's in your life, that's the fruit of righteousness. Now, what is it like if it's not the fruit of righteousness? Paul also says, the wisdom that is not from above, that comes down from the earth, is natural, demonic, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. So if your life is full of disorder, if there's evil things going on, if there's selfish ambition, you know, if it's me, doesn't that sound like the world? That's how Satan tries to get the world so absorbed with itself that it can't be absorbed with Christ. And the fruit of righteousness is to be focused on Christ and be absorbing Him in everything that we do. And Paul is praying that we do that because he wants us to be people that have the purpose of righteousness in our lives. That's what he prayed for the church at Philippi. That is what he's praying for us. How do you think those soldiers of the Praetorian Guard would react to this? Okay, guys, I want you to do what is right as soldiers. That means you don't go out and abuse people because you have the authority to do so. You do what is right. Yeah, but that's not the way a Roman soldier does things. No, but that's how a Christian Roman soldier does things. That's different. Then others will say, what's with this guy? I want what this guy has because this guy treats me decently. That's the fruit of righteousness that God wants to see in our lives. So Paul's prayer is for us to live the true purpose and satisfaction in life. And that gives praise and glory to the Lord. That's our tribute to Him and given to Him. Because he says, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Our lives are to be to the glory and praise of God. That's our purpose to be here on earth, is to bring glory and praise to God, to abound in God's love, and to live in the knowledge of God's word, and to discern right and wrong, and to choose the right, and to push away the wrong, and to show the world around that that's how Christians live. They aren't going to know it if they don't see it in us, are they? They need to see God's love. They need to see God's righteous knowledge in us. And they need to see us discerning right and wrong and caring about them, even if they do wrong, to care about them and the things that they need in their lives. This is God's way. This is what God has done for us. And He wants us to do the same thing. We are to be godly in a world of ungodliness so that we can draw them, so that God can draw them to Himself. That's our job. And Paul is praying that we would do that as Christians because the world's out there and it needs us. And with all the things going on out there today, more and more I see a need of Jesus Christ in their lives. I challenge you to show it to them. Let them see the love of Christ in you. Father, I am so thankful that you love us that much. Thank you for teaching us through your word. Thank you for the example of Paul and how it helps us. May we never get over the love of Christ. Through all eternity, we're going to thank you for it. And Lord, may we praise you today and every day in our lives through the things that we say, through the things that we do, that others may see Christ in us. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. We are dismissed.